All right, let's open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. After the end of chapter 11, we wonder what else could be amiss in this church. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, just by way of review, why did he say what he said in verse number 2? You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. This is to edify them and build them up. Yes, actually it is. But you know, edification isn't always pleasant, is it? So what's he driving at here? What is he trying to communicate to the Corinthians? Yes, he's reminding them where they came from. And he makes a number of points here. They were Gentiles or strangers. They were carried away unto dumb idols, even as they were led. They were simple-minded enough to be led after the idols. Maybe they'd better be careful. Well, now that he's kind of got their feet planted back on terra firma, he goes on to verse number 3 and says, wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man that can say Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. What's the purpose of that statement? What's he trying to communicate there? It'll help us to frame the rest of the chapter and even on into chapter 13 and 14. Yes. Yes. Somebody that's unsaved can say that Jesus is Lord, but he can't say it under the anointing of the Spirit, and he can't demonstrate it in the power of the Spirit. He can just say it. What do you think he's driving at? As we think about the rest of the chapter, what do you suppose he's driving at here? What was out of order, first of all? What does chapter 12 deal with? Spiritual gifts, but specifically, what about spiritual gifts? The Corinthians' misuse of spiritual gifts. Do you suppose that it's possible for somebody that's not gifted in some area to try to pretend like they are? So everybody is speaking in tongues? Of course. In those cases where there was not a gift, would that be spurious? Certainly. Now, in verse number 4, he goes on to state that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, differences of administration, but the same Lord, diversities of operation, but the same God which worketh all in all. For, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And what did we try to drive home is the teaching in those verses? Just reviewing just a little bit. Since there's so much controversy over spiritual gifts and so-called churchianity today, That's right. They all come out of the same source, out of the same fountainhead, and they're all designed to produce the same effect, which is to glorify God. So order would be important, wouldn't it? Verse number 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to who? Every man to profit withal. Well, will they all have the same gift? No, because there are diversities, differences. Verse number 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another, working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretations of tongues, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. What got repeated a number of times in the passage of Scripture that I just read? Pardon? By the same Spirit. I think I'm starting to detect a theme here. What happens if somebody tries to alter the course of the gifts? Would it then be by the same Spirit? Can you see that the overriding thing here is that God is in control of the manifestation of all these gifts and miracles, and they're all wrought to glorify God? And if man tries to upset that order, what would the result be? Chaos. Well, that's what they had, was chaos. And that's the point that Paul is trying to make. When you tamper in the area of spiritual gifts here, as the Corinthians had, and as the charismatics do today, you're upsetting the plan and purpose of God, and you're substituting your plan for His plan. How's that going to work? Yeah, probably not very well. The church would not be able to function if man's plan were set in place and God's plan set aside. That's the point that's being made here. Verse number 11, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as, what's the next word? I'd have capitalized it. Who's the He? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, as He will. Now in verse number 12, Paul takes up an analogy here. You know, it's true that many of the things in the spiritual world are mirrored by things in the physical world. What is a parable? They're pairs of stories, which is why they're called parables. There's always... Yes, it's an earthly story. Something that somebody can see in the physical realm used to teach a parallel spiritual truth. We can see that, right? Well, Paul is going to use that same technique here by taking the human body, which has a physical manifestation. You can see me with your eyes. You can hear me with your ears. Hopefully you can't smell me with your noses. But you can pretty well tell that I'm here. Paul is going to now draw a parallel between the human body and how it's organized and how it functions with what he's just got done saying about how the Holy Spirit orders the gifts in the church so that they work together harmoniously and as they ought to. So we have an allegory here, if you will. And it begins here in verse number 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased. What's the next word? Him. Would you have capitalized that word? Who's the him? Who's supposed to be pleased? Him. Bill Clinton. God. God did it the way that pleased God. What does that tell you about tampering with it? Maybe not a good idea? Verse number 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now, they are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again of the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no... What's the next word? What was the big problem at Corinth? Schism. Heresy. Amen. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Let's spend a few moments here with this analogy that Paul has brought forth. Now, what's the problem at Corinth once again? Let's state it so that this makes better sense to us. What was going on? All right, divisions, and how were those divisions manifested? In a number of ways, but what's he dealing with in chapter 12? Yes. Yes. He's dealing with gifts of the Spirit now. There are schisms, but those schisms manifested themselves in different ways, didn't they? Now he's getting around to divisions caused by the abuse of spiritual gifts. Man, it sounds like this church was dying the death of a thousand cuts, doesn't it? This is a big one, though. Now, in the portion of Scripture that we read, beginning with verse number 4 and following, what again was the unifying idea? What did we get from that? All right, one Spirit. All of the gifts are to glorify God. Anything else? Okay, the unity of the Spirit. People have different gifts. There's a diversity of gifts. But the one big overarching thing, I tried to point it out as we ended verse number 11. Okay, the importance of order, but you know, the Corinthians had a sort of an order. It just wasn't the right order. What are the last two words in verse number 11? As He will. The Corinthians had a sort of order, but it wasn't God's order. They had decided that they were going to decide what gifts they had and what they wanted to practice, and most of it had to do with what? What? Yes, the flesh. That's what verse number 3 dealt with. What gifts were the Corinthians most likely to abuse? Or what particular gift were they most likely to abuse? Too much Miracle-Gro on the church plants. No. Singing off key during the hymns. Maybe not. Yes, yes. But which particular gift were they abusing in order to bring prestige to themselves? It's about the last one on the list. Tongues! They were heavily abusing tongues. And tongues glorify who? It's supposed to glorify God. The tonguer? All right. That's right. Oh, that they'd have been tongue-tied. Are tongues a legitimate gift? As we're thinking about this now, somebody tell me what the purpose of tongues was. Sure. Tongues were assigned to the unbelieving Jew. Do you suppose that there were unbelieving Jews at Corinth? Of course. Probably some of them were causing the trouble in the church there. Yes, tongues were necessary. But why would Paul name tongues about the last in the list? Why would that be? Okay. Possibly most were Gentiles. Yes. That's probably true. But still, if there was one unbelieving Jew, then the sign would have some value. But why might it be, of all of the valuable signs, the least valuable? Paul's going to explain it to us, but just to get a heads up here. Let's just look at the list here. In verse number 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Do you suppose wisdom and knowledge would be more beneficial to the body than tongues? Okay, could you tell me why? If you talk to a charismatic today, they're liable to tell you that if you're not speaking in tongues, you don't have the manifestation of the Spirit, and you're not even saved. Let's stop and think about this for a moment. Is it really turning the whole thing on its head to magnify tongues above Well, go to verse number 10. Prophecy. Is prophecy important? Why is prophecy important? Okay, foretelling the Word of God or the preaching of truth already revealed. Yes, why is that a greater gift, if you were to rank them, than tongues? Okay, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But what was tongues again? What was its purpose? A sign or a warning to the unbelieving Jew. Stack that up against prophecy. What's the function, or what does the gift of prophecy or the gift of wisdom do for the body? You have a warning on the one hand, and what do you have on the other hand? Strengthening or edification. Those gifts edify the church because the Word of God is spiritual food. Spiritual food. So even if you warned the unbelieving Jew and he heeded the warning, but you couldn't give him spiritual food, what would you have? You know, when you start thinking about this, now let's move on to this analogy that Paul has made here. Verse number 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Let's take the last clause here. Is it therefore not of the body? What's he saying? Let's figure out how his argument runs here, shall we? Very good. Excellent. Just because you want to be a tongue talker doesn't make you a tongue talker. Oh, yes, you can learn ecstatic speech. You certainly can. Millions have proved it. That's right. That's why you got to come back to verse number 3. Spurious gifts. By the way, is the foot important to the body? Sure is. Is the hand important to the body? So if the foot said, I don't want to be a foot, will it still be a foot? Yes. It might be located in your mouth, but it'll still be a foot. Absolutely. Can you see what Paul is saying here? Just because you want something to be true, that doesn't make it true? Because who orders the spiritual organization of the gifts in the church? Yeah, it's not the hand and it's not the foot, but it's the Spirit. Do you suppose Paul is trying to point out you Corinthians want to be something that you're not? What's the worst thing about wanting to be something that you're not? Well, you won't be very good at it, that's true. But there's something that's even worse than that. Can you think what it is? The absolute worst thing about wanting to be something that you're not. Exactly. When you're wanting to be something that you're not being who you are. So not only then does the church get a spurious gift here, one that doesn't profit because it's not of God, but now the church is deprived of the real function that you do have. Does that make sense? It's a double whammy, isn't it? If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Good arguments. Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? What's he saying here? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Okay. And parts is parts. That's right. You wouldn't be functional. But there's something else he's saying here. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, comma, where were the hearing? It's something we just got done saying a few minutes ago, which was, when you try to be something that you're not, who's going to be what you're supposed to be? If the eye decides it wants to be an ear, is it going to pay much attention to the fact that it's still an eye? No, it's going to cast a blind eye to that fact. I couldn't help it. If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now, hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath, what is the next two words? Pleased him. Well, do tell. Do I detect a theme developing here? How many of us got to choose when we were reborn? Anybody here choose their eye color? I'm going to leave the hair out. Anybody here able to determine the hospital that you'd be born at? The president's working on that. Then why in the world would we try to, when it comes to God's church, His body, try to decide that His way of organizing things wasn't the best and our way is better when we just showed up on the scene a few short years ago? Can you see what an egregious thing this is? People deciding that God's way just isn't good enough. How do you suppose that sits with him? This is some really serious business that Paul's talking about here. By the way, does God always do what's best for us? Tell me why. He loves us, absolutely. So do you suppose he gave us the gift that would glorify him the most? And if he gave it to somebody else, it wouldn't just be as good as it would if he gave it to you or gave it to me? And why would he do that? You can say the same thing again. Because he loves us. How many rewards does God want you to get at the judgment seat? All of them. Absolutely. Why? Because he loves us. See, this really is important. And what does a Christian do when he says, I don't like the gift that God gave me, I want to do something else? Yes. Do you suppose that comes out of the flesh or out of the new man? Of course it does. Do you suppose all of the stuff that Paul's talking about concerning the disorder in the church at Corinth could be traced down to one root cause? What is it? Walking in the flesh. Each and every particular schism that Paul deals with is caused by walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit. And while we're on the subject, how do you exercise a spiritual gift when you're walking in the flesh? We keep coming back to verse number 3, don't we? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you tonight that it's you that undertook to do all of this, because you love us more than we even imagine we love ourselves. And Lord, our self-love only works to the end of destruction. But Lord, the love that you have for us is eternal, and it always seeks the best for us. Lord, if we don't learn anything else from what we did tonight, help us just to learn that one thing. No matter who we are or where we are, or even who we think we are, Lord, you love us, and you've brought us to just this place in life because you love us enough that you let us have a part in our sanctification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.